Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you are worriers? You can raise your hand. Good. God bless the rest of you. Weirdos. Worrying. You know, I didn't used to be a worrier. But over time, I've become more of a worrier. And I've shared with you before that I often wake up about 3:58 in the morning worrying about the things of the day. And so this morning at 3:58, I woke up and I laid there thinking about all of the stuff that I should have done yesterday instead of taking a day off. And I thought, oh, I should have probably come over and tested the Skype system to make sure it was going to work for the interviews later today. Because what are we going to do if it doesn't work? And, oh, I wonder if they'll remember to set up for the baptism today. Maybe I should have checked on that too. And then I got to worrying about this girl whose keys got left over on Dole Street and were delivered to Kathy. And I thought, I bet she's worrying about the fact that I'm not worrying about her keys. And I worry. I've tried over the years to take my wife's advice. And she says to me often, at 3:58 in the morning, what exactly are you going to do about it? Just go to sleep. All of us worry at some level. And as the economy gets more difficult and there is, you know, unrest in the Middle East and gasoline prices are growing higher and people are dying, as our children are growing up and those of us who are getting older and having health difficulties, there seems to be no end of things about which to worry. Lots to worry about. So that when we hear this text from Jesus, I don't know, it's a little hard to take. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry. Will it add even a single hour to the span of your life? Our doctors say, no. As a matter of fact, they say, the more you worry, the less time you have to get done what you need to get done. Worry kills us. So what's our response to this text? How do we take this text into our life? I've told you this story once before, but I'll tell it again because it's a good one. Several years ago, I encountered a man who was a contractor. He had his own business. He built houses, and so he had all the equipment needed to build houses, and he had all the knowledge he needed to do so. He was really quite good. One day, one of the clients called him up and said to him, hey, we've got a project down on whatever street it was, I think it was 14th Street, and it's going to be a small three-bedroom house. We want to contract you to take care of putting in the foundation. And he said, I can't do it. She said, well, what do you mean you can't do it? And he says, I don't have the equipment anymore. Oh, my gosh, what happened? She thought maybe he had gone bankrupt or had no idea. He says, no. He says, you know, I have found God. And so I have sold all of my business stuff, all of my equipment, all of my tractors and my ladders and my hammers, all of my surveying gear, because it says in the Bible that if I believe in God, all things will be provided to me. And if I have all of this stuff, that means I'm not trusting God. So he sold all of his stuff and waited for the Lord to provide. It says it right in the scriptures. Only the Gentiles worry about what they eat and what they will drink. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. Strive first for the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so he waited and his five children waited. And the electric company, and the phone company, and the water company, and everyone else waited for God to provide. Well, I'll leave it to you to figure whether he did rightly or wrongly. There's something in some ways sort of heroic about saying, you know, Lord, it's in your hands. There's something really inspiring that someone would believe in God with such fervor that they would take a risk of shedding their livelihood and waiting upon God. Well, as you can guess, the bills came due and the children got hungry and the man waited. And the Lord did not provide in quite the way he thought God might. I imagine it was a bit of a disappointment for him. And I think as I talked with the person who, with his client, and we sort of worked our way through trying to figure all of this stuff out, because they were saying, you know, you're a religious person. What happened? I, of course, went to the default, which was, you know, God had provided this poor fellow with everything he needed. Knowledge and gifts about construction, a bulldozer, ladders, shovels, all of that. And he had given it away or sold it so that he could concentrate on the kingdom. Well, the difficulty for us is, how do we find a balance? Where do we strike our balance so that we understand our need and desires for stuff like clothes and food and the basics of necessity, but not get hooked up into them? Remember how this starts. It says, it doesn't say no one can have wealth and God. What it says is that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both wealth and God. So the key isn't so much what you have, but who you serve. It would be nice if life was so simple that we could just compartmentalize our lives into the things which are spiritual and the things which are not, the secular and the sacred. It would be nice if you could compartmentalize all that stuff and just keep the sacred quietly here, and while you're here, not worry about money. That's my job and the council's job. That would be nice. And then you could walk out the door and feel good, because now you're in the real world. What I think this text says is there is only one world. And the trick is to figure out how you will weave the strands of the sacred and the secular, the wealth and the needs, the giving and the taking, the receiving and the being, into a fabric which is strong and supple and beautiful. I think of this weaving that we have hanging here, that many of you worked on it. It begins with little threads, some of which may be sacred and some which may, if I was weaving, would definitely be profane, or at least laced with some profanity. But there they are, and they're woven together. And it occurred to me, I wonder whoever worked on that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9th one over, that kind of goes like, whoops. That's what life in Christ and in God really is like. It's weaving all of those things together so that they become strong and rooted in the kingdom. And in doing that, we turn ourselves to those who are most in need. Our problem comes when we set our sights so high for ourselves, and when we become possessed by our wealth and our stuff to the degree that we can no longer see the kingdom. I love the psalm. I wish that they had given it to us in the old RSV. It says, as you sang it, I think, O Lord, I am not proud. I have no haughty looks. But in the Revised Standard Version, it's much better. It says, O Lord, I am not proud, and my eyes are not raised too high. That woven into the fabric of our lives is humility. And in humility, our trust in God. Be still. I still my soul and make it quiet. Like a child upon its mother's breast, my soul is quieted within me. It is in being shaped by the kingdom through our baptism and through our fellowship in Christ, through the Word of God, that we come not only to have a quiet soul, but a balance in our life, which becomes service to God and for God. So that we don't worry about tomorrow, because we know that just like today, God will be present. That God will be Emmanuel. That we don't need to worry about what we will wear or what we will eat or what we will drink, because we know in the abundance of God's creation there is enough. And that we shouldn't have too much, so that we can share the enoughness with the world. So don't worry. There is worry enough for today. Leave tomorrow's worries for tomorrow. But for now, rest in the assurance of God's presence and know to whom you belong and who abides with you in each and every moment and calls you to live that love and that grace for the sake of the world. Amen.